We're continuing today in our series through the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount today, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And, if you were part of a Bible study we did through this section of Matthew last winter, then this will be review. For you, it won't be dizzying what we're going to talk about today, I hope, unless you've forgotten what we talked about, then it'll be brand new. You'll get offended all over again. You won't get offended. I can't promise that for all of you, but some of you might. But we're going to talk today about prayer as Jesus begins to instruct his disciples how to pray. And in order to do that well, I'm going to need to bring some definitions that are going to be very uncomfortable to hear because they're probably not the way you're accustomed to thinking about the term prayer, let alone the practice of prayer. So this is going to be a challenging day. Just prepare yourselves for that. And as we try to move into the teachings of Jesus and understand what he is trying to communicate to his disciples. Because one thing seems certain in this passage, and it is that as much as the Jewish people were called by God, as much as they were given the law and the prophets, as much as they walked with God through all of their history, it seems they had come at this point in their history to a misunderstanding about what prayer is. And Jesus, I think, is trying to refocus and remind them of what prayer has always been. And you and I might find that we often make the same assumptions the Pharisees made. And the reason we make those assumptions is because they are the assumptions that all pagans make when they pray to their gods. About that today. So if you have your Bibles open, we're in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. So Jesus' sermon began in chapter 5. So we're kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're interested in the previous messages in the series, I'll just invite you to go back to our podcast site and listen to that. If you want more than I'm going to give you this morning, then you're going to want to ask the church office for copies of the CDs of the lesson series that we did last winter, because I'm going to cover today what we took 8 weeks to cover in the past. I don't know what that is, Rodney, but if I can do anything, let me know. It's just a whistle. So if you have your Bibles open, we're in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. And for those who are able to do this, we'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. I know we didn't read the whole prayer of Jesus there. Pastor Dallas is going to pick up with that next week. But I will say this. The New Living Translation is the one I'm reading this year. That's why I'm reading out of it. It's not one that I necessarily recommend. I didn't know if I recommended it. I had never read it before. But this year, as I'm reading through the Bible again, I'm reading this translation, and it's not winning my endorsement, let's just say. So I think that's a terrible translation of the Lord's Prayer, but I'll fix it as we go. So what I want to begin by saying is this, and this is hard. Are you ready for it? I don't know. Can you be ready for this? We don't use the word prayer right in English. This is hard. What do we mean by prayer in English? I know this breaks the decorum of the sanctuary, but just yell it out. What does prayer mean in English? Anyone who is in the study, you're not allowed to answer. This is for those who were not. In English, what does prayer mean? What do we mean when we say pray? Talk to God. That's exactly it. And that is so wrong. It's not what the word means in Greek or Hebrew. It is a way of talking with God, but it's a very specific way. And so in English, when we say pray, we mean any kind of communication with God whatsoever, which is difficult, right? Because when you read in the book of James, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Some of us who don't consider ourselves particularly righteous or maybe haven't put our faith in Jesus, we assume, well, then I can't even pray. And what we mean is, I shouldn't even bother talking to God in your wrong. Because God hears people who talk to them. But he only responds to the righteous when they pray to him. And there's a difference. So here, it's going to be dizzying. I know this is where English doesn't do us any help. But I do want to make sure that when you're reading the scriptures, you know what is at stake in the language you're reading. And that's why it's important. So the Bible speaks of many ways that we can communicate with God. Prayer is one of the ways. But there are many ways. Matter of fact, once you have these eyes, you'll see that it's in every verse in which prayer is talked about. So Paul says, sing songs of praise to God. That's a type of communication. He says, always giving thanks. That's another type of communication. Eucharisteta, giving thanks to God. Actually, the Jewish people pray, in English parlance, every day with sentence prayers throughout the whole day. And what those are words of thanks, blessings spoken to thank God for all the little things that happen throughout their daily lives. That is communication with God. You don't have to be in relationship with God to give him thanks. You don't have to be in relationship with God to sing his praise. That's just what you should do, even if you're a pagan, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's also a type of communication with God that is called lament. A lament is a formal complaint that we make to God when we think that our lives are not measuring up to his promises. You think, what? We're not supposed to complain. We're supposed to have faith. Well, you need to read your Bibles because the Psalms are full of complaints. But there is a proper way to complain to God. We're not going to talk about that today because that's not what Jesus is talking about. But you can read Psalm 109 or you can read Psalm 37 and it will help to show you the proper way to make complaints. Psalm 13 is another example. So there are lots of different ways to talk to God. Confession is the final one I want to highlight. When we confess our sins, when we ask for forgiveness, this is another kind of communication with God. And so even though it's only the prayers of the righteous person who are powerful and effective, we all do realize, right, that the scriptures teach that a sinner who makes a confession of faith is heard, right? So what's the conflict? Well, the problem is we're using the word prayer wrong. So what does it mean to pray officially? The word pray in these verses is the Greek word prosyukamai. And prosyukamai means to ask. So when you see the word prayer in the scripture, what we're talking about is petitionary prayer, what's sometimes called by theologians petition. We're asking God for things. And so Jesus is not here saying, let me show you how to communicate with God generally. He's not talking about that. He's not saying, let me tell you how to praise God. Let me tell you how to give thanks to God. He's not saying any of that. What Jesus is saying is, let me teach you how to come before the king when you want to make a request. I know it's dizzying, right? But that is an important question because every household has rules on how that can be done. I mean, what are you teaching your kids, your grandkids? How did you teach your kids, if you remember, to come before you and make requests? What did they have to do? Did they have to ask? Did they have to say please? Did they have to say may I? Or did you let them go, Mom? Were your kids allowed to be more like Calvin or more like the beaver? You ask me. Yeah. I know that's older. For some of you who haven't seen Leave It to Beaver. So we have rules in our houses. All of us do. Whether we write rules or not, there become rules on how to make requests of the person in authority. Mom and Dad, do you have to say please? Do you have to show respect? All those sorts of things. Well, Jesus is saying to us, if you want to make requests from God, it can't be haphazard. It can't be flippant. You can't just throw them up in the air out of context. There is a proper procedure and relationship to coming before the God of all creation to make requests of him. You can be spontaneous with your praise. You can be spontaneous with your thanks. But for complaining or for asking, there is a formal procedure that must be followed or you will not be answered. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if you don't like that, take it up with him. And some of you may, I taught this at Windsor Hills Camp last year, and they will never ask me back to do another Bible study. It didn't go well. And I can see in some of your faces, it's not going to go well today. But we're going to do it anyway. So expectations, proper procedure, decorum is important in every relationship in which there's a difference of power. Always. So did anybody watch the presidential debate this week? The presidential press conference this week. And you'll notice that the press has a certain expectation of decorum on the way that should go. And the president has a certain expectation as the way that should go. And when it doesn't go the way each of them thinks it should, pandemonium ensues. And if you watched any of the news coverage afterwards, you saw the pandemonium. It's all a question of what is appropriate, of how to come into the presence of a person in authority. How do we do that? Well, we remember that Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Part of what's implied in the concept of fearing God is that we don't simply approach him any way we want. God is not our buddy. And he's certainly not our employee, though I've heard some pray like he is. He is our God. So what Jesus is helping us to see and what he wants his disciples to understand is that there is a certain posture and procedure when we want to ask God for things. Now, God will not always say yes. We'll get to that at the end. But he will never say yes if this procedure is not followed. At least he has not promised to. Now, God can do whatever he wants, but he has not promised to say yes if we do not pay attention to how we approach him. For Jesus, making requests of the God of all creation needs to be deliberately considered and carefully planned. You see why it didn't go well at Windsor? Yeah. We can, and I believe we should, speak with God spontaneously through the course of our days. You absolutely should, and I certainly do. We should give thanks whenever we feel it. We should ask, we should just bestow blessings anytime we can. We should sing songs of praise to God always. No forethought. You don't need to do anything about that stuff. He receives that stuff from the rocks and the trees, and he'd be happy to hear it from you. So this is good. You should be spontaneous in all those things. Even at lamenting, there's a procedure. But your complaints are okay. But when it comes to making requests, Jesus encourages a different approach. We must approach him with carefulness. It can never be cavalier. James 4, New Testament epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You don't have what you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." For Jesus, prayer is theological first. First thing God wants to know when you come to him in prayer is whether you actually know who he is. Or if you just know the right name. Pagans think if they get the name of their God right, they can manipulate him into answering. And some of us are pagans in this belief. We think, well, I know the name Jesus, so I'll just invoke that name and I'll get what I want. But for Jesus, prayer is theological. God doesn't simply want to be called by the right name. He wants to be approached in the right way. And the way we approach him shows what we believe about him. And what we believe about him is essential to him hearing from us. So prayer is first theological, and prayer is also relational. There is no non-relational connection with God that will be the proper foundation for prayer. So all of us have heard the stories of people who have lived their lives completely separate from God. They have never followed Jesus. They have lived for themselves and made their decisions. And then they reach a moment of crisis and they cry out, "God, help me." And then God doesn't. And they say, "I'm never going to be a Christian because he doesn't listen." Well, Jesus pretty much told us he wasn't going to hear those prayers because they're not prayed from the context of relationship. I've had this sometimes in the church where somebody else's child will come to me and say, "Can I have candy?" It's happened here. And my response to them is not, "Oh, of course you can." My response is, "Well, you need to ask your parent." Requests made of the king are in relationship. If you and I ever get the audience before the president, we want to ask him something. Our foundation for asking would be that we're citizens of the United States. If somebody from China comes and asks the president for an audience, and they live in China, and they pay their taxes in China, and they do all those things, and they come to the president and say, "I'd like to make a request of you," well, how could the president answer it? They're not part of his kingdom. It's the same. So we're going to begin with the theological side of prayer, and it may be all I have time for today. And then Pastor Dallas will do his part, and I'll get back to the foundations, right? So to whom are we praying? Look at these phrases in Jesus' teaching that helps us to recognize what is true of God, and our prayers need to reflect this truth. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Our Father who is in the heavens, your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Jesus is telling us three things. First, God is not uninformed. Prayer is not a way to let him know what's going on. Pagan gods might need that because they're not omnipresent or omniscient or anything else. And so they're just beings, and you might have to let them know. But a prayer that says, Heavenly Father, be with us as we meet today in building number one, room number four at 5 o'clock. God doesn't need that information. When we start doing that, we're not praying to God, we're praying to the people. Do we pray as though he already knows? Or do we pray as though he needs to be informed? I remember being on a prayer chain once in which a prayer went through and it was very sketchy. It didn't say very much about what the need was. So I got an email back from a person who said, can you give me more information so I can pray intelligently? That's pagan. Because our God already knows before we ask him. And you might say, well, then why ask? Because prayer's not about information. If prayer is about letting God know what's going on, you might as well not do it because he doesn't need to know. He already knows. So it's not about that. So you still should pray. Just that's not what it's about. Our Father is in the heavens. Now, if you were in this class, I think we spent 2 weeks on this. I'm going to do it so fast that you might not catch it. But if you were raised the way that I was, heaven was someplace far, far away. Another reality, way up there. It was a way of saying that God is nowhere near here when you said our Father in heaven. But the Greek and the Hebrew is in the heavens. And if we go back to Genesis 1, the heavens are part of creation. They are not part, they're not the place where God comes from. They're part of this creation. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us in Genesis when the heavens were created. And they were created after light and after he separated it from darkness. And he goes down, everything is water, chaos. He separates the waters and he creates in the midst of the waters a dome. And he calls the expanse that results sky in your Bible. What a terrible translation. Heavens. And then he puts you and me walking around in the heavens, the atmosphere here on earth, and he puts the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens too. So what scientists today call space-time, the Hebrew people called the heavens. And that's where God is. He's not far away, he's right here. You walk through his abode every day. That's why Paul can say, literally, in him we live and move and have our being. Because we're walking through the heavens. So our Father who is in the heavens, this is why he knows what's going on. He's not far away. He's right here. Every word you speak sends sound waves through his abode. Do you wonder why he doesn't like curses? Because they deafen him. They wiggle through his world, right? Through the place he's agreed to live. Now, I'm not saying God originates in the heavens. This is the place he has agreed to inhabit in this permutation of reality. So for Jesus, everything is theological. When you come to this God, don't act as though you need to inform him about things. Don't think that you need to nag him about things. He's already promised to draw near to us when we pray. So we believe he's done that when we pray. But pagans think you need to put on a big show. And this is what happened in the Old Testament story of Elijah and the prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. In that competition, there were 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God. And Elijah says, the God who sends fire from the heavens to consume the sacrifice we make, that'll be God. So he says to the prophets of Baal, do what you do to get God to come. Do what you do to get Baal to come. And we'll see if he shows up. And so they do what they do. You know what they do? They throw a rock concert. Lots of singing and dancing and screaming. Because that's how you get the deity to come. He can't come without that. He can't come without drums. He can't come without music. That's pagan. And so they do their thing, and Baal never comes. And so Elijah starts to make fun of them. And he says, well, maybe he's on a trip. I love that Elijah says, he says this in Hebrew. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's at the toilet. That's Elijah. Elijah said that, not me. Maybe if you're a little louder, you'll get his attention. And so now they start not just having a big concert, but they start going crazy. They start getting slain in the spirit. They start cutting their arms and their legs, and they start flailing themselves saying, listen, 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 listen. And no God answers. And so Elijah, at the end of that, hours, they do this all day. Elijah, at the end of that, says, gather around. He builds a simple altar made out of uncut stones, and he tells the story of the people of Israel. And upon completing the story of the people of Israel, very, very short, God sends fire. No music, no dancing, no cutting, no screaming. He just comes. Do we pray like that's true? Or do we think the more we ask, the more likely we are to get? Do we think the louder we sing, the more likely he is to arrive? Have we so confused God with our emotions that we have forgotten that he's promised to come when you feel nothing? Prayer is theological. And so if we are going to come to God and let him know that we are coming to him, we must come knowing who he is. I could walk into a crowded Walmart and start, my wife's name is Jennifer, she's saying today, I could start screaming, Jennifer! In Walmart. And the first Jennifer who hears me might come and talk to me, but she's not my wife. Simply because she responded because I yelled the name that was right. Right? It's the same with prayer. Yelling Yahweh or yelling Jesus doesn't mean you're talking to him. You would have to be able to recognize him when he comes. Because lots of people would be happy for you to call them Jesus. Lots of people. And they'll come when you call. But they're all not God. So prayer is theological. And then I want to say this. I'm going to conclude with this because we're running short on time. But prayer is relational. This is all I can do. Come to my class afterwards if you have more questions. We can do what we can hash it out there at the beginning. But our Father... Let me say this quickly. This is the most offensive thing I'm going to say, so I'm going to hit and run. The scriptures do not teach the universal fatherhood of God. The scriptures do not teach that every human being who's born on this earth is one of God's children. Touched by an Angel teaches that. Lots of pagan believers teach that, but that's not what the scriptures teach. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, we're told that we're born children of Satan. And all of us are told in the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Romans that in order to become Christians, we have to be adopted into the family of God. You remember the language? It's in our statement of faith. Adoption. We are not born children of God. We become children of God by faith in his Son. And so this is a prayer that can only be prayed for those who can truly call him Father. If we cannot call him Father, we cannot make requests of him. I mean, we can try, but he has not promised to hear us. So the prayer of faith is not only theological, it is also relational. It is rooted in a relationship that already exists. Just like my children know they can make requests of me, they can't make with you because there's a relationship that is already established. That is also true of God. And I know you're feeling, some of you are feeling right now bad for pagans. Well, how fair is that? God's not going to answer their prayers? I don't know if God will answer their prayers. God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't answer to me. What I can say is that he has not promised to answer their prayers. But for those who can call him Father, who have followed Jesus, who know who he is and pray like they know it, those are the folks that he has promised to hear. But I want to end with this. This is my tweetable quote this morning. In all of this, we must remember, God remains God. When we pray, God remains God when we pray, which means prayer is not a demand, it is a request. And what's the difference between a demand and a request? A demand will not accept no for an answer. I had a boss, quoted, I tweeted about, I mean, I think I put a Facebook post about him earlier this week. He was quite a man and he taught me a lot of things. And I remember the first time I told him I needed vacation, he said to me, "Is this a request or a demand?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Will you accept no as an answer?" And I said, "Well, I need that week off. I had agreed to lead a youth camp." And he said, "Well, then the answer's no." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you, young man, are in no position to make demands of me. You may ask anything you wish. You may make a request, but I am your boss. And I will say yes or no." That was hard to hear. And so I then changed my language because I had first said, "I need this week off." Now I came to him and said, "May I have this week off?" And he said, "I'll look at the schedule, make sure nobody else is booked, and then I'll tell you." Because I didn't have any vacation at that job. So this was grace. A prayer is asking, not telling. There are some folks who think that if you pray in faith, God has to do it. That is pagan. We request him to do what we've asked. And he always remains free to say yes or no, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "If it be your will." Here's a quotation from Dallas Willard. We're going to close with this. "We teach our children to say please and thank you. This is understood to be a matter of respect, and rightly so, but it's also a way of getting what we want or need. It's a way of getting that requires us to go through the freedom of the person asked. However, in the very act of asking, in the very nature of the request, we acknowledge that the other person can say no. And innocent as doves, we accept that response. We are not set to punish him or her for saying no." Do you believe that this morning? And Dallas Willard, I always like him. He encourages us to start doing that with the people we make requests of on earth because it will help us be better prayers. If you make a lot of demands on people on earth, you're probably going to do the same thing with God, right? And how do you treat people who say no to you? Do you punish them? Do you smear them on Facebook? Do you refuse to communicate with them? Do you shut them out of your life? Well, if you do that with people, you'll probably do that with God too. And let me just tell you, God doesn't. He's not very responsive to that stuff. Prayer is theological and prayer is relational. So how do we know that God has heard us? Because he said he would. If you can call him Father and you approach him in the way he wants to be approached and you pray as though you understand who he is, he has heard you. He has heard you the first time because he promised he would. We can ask more than once. We can. Paul asked three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. But at some point, we have to allow God to be God when he says no to us. We may not understand the no. We may not agree with the no. But guess what? I hate to be the first one to tell you. You're not God. It doesn't matter what you think. He wants to hear it. But in the end, it's his decision. And we have to be willing to live with the choice he makes. But we know he's heard us if... because he's promised to hear us if we can truly call him Father, if we have truly followed Jesus, and if we pray to him knowing the God that he is. He has heard you. And if you've not received what you've asked, he has probably said no, or at least not yet. And faith is trusting him. But you will find, as you live into this kind of prayer life, that he will say yes. And when he does, it'll blow you away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day you've given to us and for your word. We pray that obviously we're trying to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I'm doing my very best to articulate what I think you were trying to say to us as you walked among us in the flesh. If I'm wrong about that, then just wipe everyone's memory, Father. Let that go away. We pray that only what is truly in Jesus' intention would stick in our hearts and in our lives. But as your people approach you in prayer and in relationship, we trust. We don't need to ask you to hear. We have to believe you will because you said you would, and you are a God who keeps his word. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.